Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to two passages, the Gospel according to Luke, first of all, and the Gospel according to Matthew, Luke chapter 7, and then Matthew chapter 11. Luke chapter 7, we'll begin reading at verse 24. To the end of the section there in verse 35. When the messengers of John the Baptist had departed, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say unto you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said to them, What then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children, sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, He has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, that would be a drunk, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her, all her children. Thus far we read the Gospel according to Luke, and that last section will be the section from Matthew 11 that we'll read, verses 16 through 19. This will be my text, but we'll be referring to Luke in chapter 7. Matthew 11, 16, But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance, and we mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Thus far we read the sacred word of God. May God bless us. We've read his word. May we hear this reading and be blessed and edified. It is striking that in these three sections with regard to John the Baptist especially, there are similarities among them all, and there's this connection that Jesus would make between John and himself. In fact, last time we saw how there's this great John who's greater than anyone who had ever been born before, at least with regard to his being a prophet, and we've seen how he's connected with Jesus and Jesus' own greatness and being the greatest because John pointed to Jesus. And also the Church of Christ is great as well, even greater than John, because she is saved by Jesus with new covenant blessings. But that connection between John and Jesus is that to which I would point you. But then there's this connection that we're going to see in this sermon, and that was increasingly the case as John was going to die soon and then Jesus would continue. There's a connection between John and Jesus in that both alike are opposed. And so we read here of Jesus saying that John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So Jesus links his greatness with John's as the source of John's greatness, and then he links him with himself as those who are alike opposed. To oppose the one, John, is to oppose Jesus. To oppose Jesus is to forget that John spoke of Jesus, the very Word of God, who would be the Savior of this world. Well, there's one other thing that we need to remember, If you look at this, the context in chapter 11 through the end of the verses that will be our text, there are aphorisms or wise sayings that Jesus makes at various points. In fact, at the end of each of the three sections. After he has told the disciples of John to go and tell John the things that they see that Jesus does, he makes this general statement, this wise general statement, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." That's verse 6. Now that would apply to John, but Jesus is applying it generally to all who are not offended to him. In verse 15, we saw that after the greatness of John the Baptist was mentioned by Jesus, and also the greatness of those who are least in the kingdom of heaven, greater than John, Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so that is this wise saying that Jesus says as a result of his speaking of the greatness of John. But then at the end of our text, there's this aphorism, "Wisdom is justified by her children." So Jesus is drawing conclusions between the connection of John and himself and also of the church with John and himself. And these things we want to remember as we conclude these three sections on John the Baptist. And so as I consider with you this, especially the whole idea that wisdom is justified by her children, that's the theme of my text, I want to consider the gospel of that, but also that there's grace involved in this and that there's lessons here. This lesson, that wisdom is justified by our children, but it goes back to all the lessons that we learn of John the Baptist, his connection with Jesus, and our connection with them both. May we not be offended in this. May we have ears to hear, and may wisdom be justified of her children. And so we consider, first of all, the gospel of this wonderful concluding aphorism or wise statement, "Wisdom is justified by her children." I have to break this down and consider what wisdom is, what wisdom's children is, and then what it is that wisdom is justified by her children. Well, what is wisdom? It's always a good thing when we read of virtues in the Bible revealed to start with God. And wisdom is simply the virtue of God whereby He, in his abilities and in his desires, tailor makes everything so that all that he does in this world will be to the greatest praise of his name. Wisdom is God applying his knowledge, his providence, his government and sustenance of all things, and his grace and his judgments, and bringing them all to come to pass and to work out perfectly in perfect harmony for that great goal, the honor, the glory of his name. That's wisdom, the wisdom of God. So when we are wise, and if anyone would be wise, they have to be wise in some way like that. We have to know something that God does. We have to know something of the ways of God, and we have to be aligned with the ways of God. So wisdom, we generally say, we say this to our children, if you would be wise, take what you know and live by it. You might know it's not a good thing to play out in the middle of the street. Wisdom is taking that knowledge and not playing in the middle of the street. So in spiritual things, we know what God wants. We know his will to the extent that we know it. And we live according to it. And we rejoice in that wisdom of God. Wisdom of God is something that is given by God so that there are children of wisdom. And this is what is brought out here. Wisdom is justified by her children. Those children of wisdom are those who know all about wisdom and who are themselves wise. They are wise in knowing the will of God and waiting upon the will of God, as you heard this morning. They're wise to do the things that are necessary in order to walk in the will of God as parents, as single people, those in the job, in the ministry, those praying for the church. It's wise of us. We need to be wise in the purchase of a building and all these things. We need wisdom all of our life. But wisdom's children are those who are truly wise. They are born by that wisdom, as it were. We are characterized by wisdom. We're not fools. Jesus speaks of wisdom justified by her children. There's not only a possibility that wisdom would have children, wisdom would be like a parent to certain children, but it's a reality. He's speaking of the reality of the people of God. We all who have wisdom, were born again by the Holy Spirit, are those who are children of wisdom. We're characterized by wise dealings with each other, what we say, what we don't say, when we say things, how we say things. Wisdom, something seeking the glory of God in everything. And this is because the greatest wise children, child of God, is Jesus. And this may be one of the things referred to by the scripture here. The child Jesus, that is the Son of God Jesus. He's the one in and through whom God fulfills his purposes. He's the wisdom of Proverbs 8, who calls to the sons of men that they might be saved, and he saves his own. He's the one in whom are hid all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom, so says the Bible in one of the epistles. And he is the one who has made wisdom unto us. He is this revelation of the great wise God executing his will in this world in the way of Jesus Christ so that there might be other sons and daughters, even us, and a John the Baptist as well. He may be alluded to here as one who is wise, who's preparing the way of Jesus, who came and he was announced as this one who would be a Nazarite. He couldn't eat certain foods, and he couldn't drink strong drink, and he would be out in the wilderness and so on. And this was part of the wisdom of God. And John was wise himself. And so wisdom was justified of John and especially Jesus, and is justified of all of us. And that's what we want to look at right now. The fact that wisdom is said to be justified by all her children, or by her children. I think in Luke it says by all her children, and indeed it's the case. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means, beloved, that we are advocates for God's wisdom. We are those who by our conduct and by our behavior in public and in private, by our speech, we show that wisdom is a good thing. We show by the fruits in our lives that we who have been born to be God's children are those who are indeed an advocacy or witness to the praise of God. And so this is what it is to justify wisdom, or wisdom is justified by her children. People who are fools are justified, I suppose you could say that. They're seen to be as fools by the works of their foolishness. The works of wisdom and the way of wisdom working its virtuous way is such that it is justified, is seen as to be a good thing, even though people don't think God's wisdom is a good way. John the Baptist is a good fellow. They thought he had a demon. Even though Jesus' way of dying on the cross doesn't seem to be a wise thing at all, and Jesus' way of not commandeering angels and causing his kingdom to come without having to go to the cross, that doesn't seem to be a very wise thing. But wisdom is justified of her children. Wisdom is seen to be truly good and a virtue of the good God in God accomplishing wisely and wonderfully and effectively all that he has ever intended to come to pass in Jesus Christ, the principal one who is the wisdom of God. And so we speak more to this presently, but I want to speak of the fact, in the second point, that grace is necessary here. The grace of God. By the grace of God, we are made wise and children of wisdom, or we are fools and we are left in our sins. We are those who are born again of the Spirit also to be children of wisdom and children of all the virtues that God would impart to us, children of righteousness. But here, wisdom is exemplified as something that ought to be justified by us, vindicated by us. We are those who in ourselves are just children of Adam. That's all we are. And Adam became a fool when he died and chose the forbidden way, he became a fool, someone who doesn't know God anymore, someone who is on his own, just seeking his own will, and someone who is egotistical and not seeking to do anything but have fun in this earth and also to be the king. Well, we, by the grace of God, and truly we are taken into the fellowship of God. Beloved, this is the dearest thing in the world, isn't it? You see, there's the gospel here, the gospel of that to which we're taken, to be children of wisdom, children of God, and how we're taken to be such children. And there's a gospel, the good news that we have this purpose now to vindicate God, that is, to justify his work and his way and his son and his salvation in all that we do as wisdom's children and God's children. Grace does that. Grace having its way to begin the new thing in us, to make us new creatures. Grace having its way and the Holy Spirit to sanctify us so that we are taken to make wise decisions, wise steps in wisdom's way. We're checked in our path. We're checked in our prayerlessness. We're checked by our conscience that speaks to us, God using his word and spirit to prick our hearts to repent of sin and to turn again and again to him. So we grow in this. It's the power of grace that does this. And this grace is needed, we see from the very context, where Jesus speaks of a generation that rejected John and also rejected the Son of Man for different reasons. In fact, it seems as if, and I say this reverently, Jesus is at a loss for words as he describes with a sigh what this generation that is rejecting him is like. And that is what he's referring to very often in the Bible. When Jesus refers to a generation, watch out, it's a generation of vipers and snakes, an adulterous generation, as he'll say in another chapter in Matthew. This generation, which he's likening here to children, is the same way. It's the leadership of the Jews, who are sons of Abraham, who are supposed to be better than sons of Adam, who are supposed to be God's people, and yet they're rejecting wisdom and rejecting John and rejecting Jesus. John had been popular among many of the Jews, and he still was. There was still a following. Jesus then began to be very popular. We've seen that in the gospel according to Jesus, working all these mighty miracles. Who wouldn't follow Jesus and say perhaps he's the Messiah? But now the tide has turned, as it were, and there's this criticism of John and also this rejection of Jesus himself. And so Jesus says, you can also almost imagine with a sigh, what shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned for you, and you did not lament. And then I'll say this, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. What's meant by this? What's meant by this allusion to children playing in the marketplace and calling back and forth and seeking to play games together, but some of the children not cooperating in their games? Well, the reference is to a public place, marketplaces, places where business would be had and conversation would be engaged in and where the children would play. And Jesus says this generation, this whole generation, that is the generation of the wicked who are not responding to John or himself, they're like these children calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you, you did not dance, we mourned to you, and you did not lament. The idea here is that these children would play games, and often as little children, even today, we pattern our games after what mom and dad do and what society does. In those days, even as also in our days, children might, for example, they might play at weddings or play about being weddings or being in a ceremony or reception of a wedding. They also might pretend a funeral. However morbid that sounds, they might play in these games, and most of the commentators that I've read think that this is probably an allusion to common games at the time, great social events where sometimes for weeks long there would be, for example, a wedding ceremony, and the children would play their parts. And you can imagine that there'd be some playing the flutes and dancing, as perhaps some people were dancing at the things, and someone was saying, well, you play the spouse, the husband, and you play the wife, and we'll be the attendants at the wedding, and we'll be the guest host at the wedding ceremony, and so on. Or they might say, if they're going to play funeral, I'll be the officiant at the funeral, and you can be the corpse, and you can be the pallbearers, and all of these things they might play, as children can play. Well, here, Jesus likens this generation, this adult generation, this wicked and perverse generation, to children sitting in the markets calling to their companions, and there's a problem. They played the flute for you, and you did not dance, and we mourned to you, and you did not lament. There's something going on here that often goes on with children, and it's this peevishness or petulance or not wanting to play games with one another. You've seen it probably in your own children. If you go to schools and if you're on playgrounds, you can see this. People, our children, are easily divided as well as they are united in their games. So it seems that back and forth, some are saying, we played the flute, we wanted to play wedding, and you didn't dance, you didn't participate. We wanted to play at a funeral, and you didn't mourn, or you didn't lament as we wailed to you, and they pretended that they were the hired mourners as there were in those days. Imagine that, hiring mourners. Seems quite strange to me. But the children, they would imitate this, and they would be those who were in their childishness not cooperating with one another. They were fighting at each other. And Jesus here is likening the reception of John and Jesus to how these children were acting with one another. Now, there's a whole different stream of thought with regard to who is represented here and who is not. Some think that the people playing the flute and the people mourning, leading the way, are John and Jesus. They seem to be representative of the stern ministry of John, the friendliness of Jesus. At a wedding, Jesus, and at a funeral, John the stern, the austere. Others think that the ones who chose not to dance and to play the games, not to lament at the funeral game, that those represent Jesus and John. I believe, beloved, that really doesn't make a great difference here if as to the application of this mini parable, but I do believe that Jesus is likening the entire generation of the unbelieving Jews to these children, both the ones who are calling for playing and those who are not cooperating. They're all acting like children. So they speak to one another. Sometimes these people lead the way and these don't follow. Sometimes these lead the way and those don't follow. Basically, what Jesus is alluding to is the childishness and the selfishness of the Jews. He's likening them all to little children who have at the same time very little understanding of John, of Jesus, and of what they're all about. They have very little understanding of the whole key of the Old Testament, and it's Jesus, who is spoken of by the prophets, who's alluded to by the law, John the Baptist leading the way, pointing to Jesus, and they're not getting it. So they're like these petulant, peevish children who want their own way. Jesus is truly indicting them with a great indictment. He's saying, you haven't learned. You should be mature. You are the heirs of salvation, you Jewish people. You, to whom are the covenants and the promises, and to whom are concerning the flesh Christ came. And you're like children. You're not getting it, and you're not wanting. You're not wanting to hear John. In fact, you're excusing yourselves for rejection of him because of the way John eats and what he doesn't eat and the way he looks and the wildness about his eyes. You're thinking maybe he has a demon. You're trying to excuse. You're not hearing his message by rejecting the messenger. And then of Jesus, who is the way to whom John points, They say he's that the Son of Man who came eating and drinking, and they said of him, well, look, he's too familiar with this world. He's a glutton. He wasn't, but they said he was. And he's a wine bibber. He drinks too much at the wine. And he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So Jesus' own ministry of associating with people and not separating himself from people as John, that was criticized as maybe the other extreme to them of someone who certainly couldn't be of God, certainly wouldn't be of Messiah, because he's so common. So the one extreme of austerity and self-denial of things and eating wild locusts and honey and so on, and the other extreme of Jesus associating with sinners who were the most unlikely of candidates for someone like the Messiah to grace with his presence, those extremes are rejected by the Jews. They think they have a better way. And what's their better way? Well, it's the way of little children. My way. That's what Jesus is saying to them. You immature little babies always wanting your way. And you can't please you like we can't please our children either, sometimes with whatever food we give them, whatever opportunity we give them to play. And they want it their way. They're just cantankerous. They are sons, not of Abraham, but of Adam, born in Adam, children who are fools and selfish and whom no one can please, except they please themselves. Well, this, beloved, is what Jesus is giving here as a lesson for all generations. And we ought to remember this. When Jesus comes, and John, who is the forerunner of Jesus, they're both rejected by that generation, first century. This is exactly what people do today. This is why grace needs to be accentuated here. It's only by the grace of God that we're not of that generation. We're of the generation of the people of God. We are those who naturally in Adam are just selfish and will think of any excuse whatsoever to reject John who leads to Jesus and the way that Jesus is. People don't want Jesus at all. And so they'll say, well, he was a sinner just like we are. He wasn't above us. And John, he was a wild man. And he's not certainly from heaven. He can't be that because he's just not ordinary enough and not like us enough. And so they won't have any of them. And they'll make any excuse whatsoever not to hear gospel preachers either because of their method, because of their personality, because they say this and should say that, they think, and because they don't say that and they should say this, because they're not friendly enough, because maybe they're too austere and too bold and too loud or too quiet or whatever they are. You know people like that. They're complaining all of the time. It's a rather childish petulance and selfishness and perspective that says everything begins with me. And when there's even men who purport to be men of God here, they better please me. You see, this is exactly why Jesus came into this world, to call such children of Satan themselves to repent as John's ministry was, and to believe and to be redeemed as Jesus' ministry was and is. We need to remember this. Wisdom, to be justified of her children, is to be justified and vindicated by us. Receive John and Jesus together, who repent of our sins, who believe on the Lord. Shall we? There's a calling here. There's a blessedness here. Wisdom's being justified by our children. And we need this today because, well, I believe that increasingly this world is just like these children who play in the marketplace, who play in Hollywood, who play over here, who are doing their religious things sometimes even in the church, and they're just back and forth among themselves. Meanwhile, John the Baptist comes, and Jesus comes and says, repent and believe on the Lord, and these people won't hear of it because they've boxed God out. They have nothing to do with anything from heaven, either the one who prepares the way for heaven and also in these last times prepares the way for the coming of Jesus or Jesus himself. Anything connected with true religion and with heaven, they have no time for, because this is too much of an intrusion on their pride and a challenge to the status quo. And, oh my, it would get us out of our comfort zone to be like John and to actually repent of our sins. What sins? It would certainly be something that would make me uncomfortable as well for me to listen to Jesus who says, "You need me, and I die for sins, and I send the Holy Spirit into this lifeless existence of yours that you might live because you don't have a life, no matter how much you think you do." Increasingly, we need to be reminded that we are those who can be just like children. I'm thinking of this. We seek to purchase a church. We're going to play church, this new building. It would be easy, wouldn't it? Some of us say carpet. Some of us say wood. Some of us say yellow paint. Some of us, I hope not, say pink. Some of us want to ring that bell. Maybe some of us want to build a dock out into the stream and fish. We can all have our opinions, can't we? And look what's happening. A new chapter, God willing, of the writing of the book of Sovereign Grace United Reformed Church. Exciting time. Let's not be like children playing games here. This is the key. In the practical things of life, in the church building, first time for us, brick and mortar. It's going to be a part of our existence. You've got to deal with it. How? As children of this generation, or wisdom's children? Being sensitive to each other's likes and preferences, but wise with regard to the one thing. Altogether, we need to worship there. We need to worship there. And we need to worship there. And to grow there, and to learn there, to play there, to work there, to be together there, to be a witness there in Comstock Park. We need to be God's children there, wisdom's children there, all together there, remembering the things that matter, the things that don't, and not missing Jesus and that side called repentance to which John points us, and that wonderful salvation called redemption, which is in Jesus. We need to remember that. We need then not to be offended at Jesus. Blessed are they who are not offended in me. We need to hear. Blessed is he who hears, who has ears to hear. And we need to know the blessedness, too, of that wisdom that is justified in her children. And that's a great thing, you know. That's the greatest thing. I think all of these aphorisms lead to this last one. Wisdom is justified by our children. Why? Because it speaks of our giving glory to God. Our saying we're wise, and we show this because of God's wisdom. We are gracefully wise because of God's grace. We're Christ's people because of Christ. And we are those who repent. And we're not in our own box of selfishness. We're not boxy, but we're those who believe the Word of God and who take it seriously. Beloved people of God, now is the time not to be children except that we are childlike, not childish. It's a time to be men and women, responsible, and all together, happy that way, in the family of God, we and our children. Wisdom is justified by her children. May wisdom be justified by us. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful time we have in your house, that we can be your people. We pray, bless us as we continue to worship you. Presently, as we have a congregational meeting, may we truly give you glory. And Lord, as we seek to do the things of your kingdom, and are those who pay money for these things, who pray for these things, who are together in these things, be thou exalted. May we learn the lesson of John and Jesus together, and of his church, the heirs, the great heirs of salvation through Jesus' blood. May we be those who are not offended at Jesus, who hear Jesus, and who are advocates for his glory. Hear our prayers, and bless us and guide us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.